Well, guys, again, thank you for being here today. Every relationship that we have goes through seasons. Just like our life, we go through seasons. There are seasons of excitement. There are seasons of closeness. There are seasons where there's lots of laughter. There are seasons where there's passion and ease. But there are also seasons of misunderstanding, distance, stress, disappointment, conflict. This weekend, we mark 250 years of independence as a nation. That's 250 years ago, freedom was won through tremendous sacrifice. But history teaches us something important, that winning freedom and preserving freedom are not the same thing. And every generation has had to protect what the previous generations sacrificed to secure. The same principle is true in our homes. A strong marriage, a strong relationship with your children isn't built by saying, "I do," and then just leaving it like that. It is preserved through thousands of daily choices to love, to forgive, to serve, to stay committed. And one of the greatest misconceptions about relationships is that healthy relationships never struggle. I remember Sandra and I were doing we were going through some premarital things, and she read this thing about love is having to endure something, and I just said, "Well, I'd take offense at that." And she goes, "What?" I said, "Endure means like to struggle, and Margie and I never struggle." And she goes, "You're a liar." And I went, "Ask her." So she talked to Margie. I didn't talk to Margie. She talked to Margie. She goes, "Paul said y'all," and she goes, "No, we don't ever struggle." And then I started thinking about it. We do. I never have a negative feeling towards her or towards any of you in the last few minutes. But I've had to go back and reevaluate. Yeah, there are some times and some seasons where it's like, "I can't believe you just did that. I can't believe you just said that." You know, and we find ourselves in that. And it's not the issue whether our relationships, in a marriage, with our children, with our friends, it's not a matter if we're going to face storms, because there are going to be storms that come up. Even with your best friend, there's going to be a time when they say or do something that totally offends you, and you might just say, "I'm done with you." But that's not how relationships are supposed to work. Early in relationships, I remember this, and maybe some of you in my generation can think about this. We would get on the phone, and you could literally be on the phone for 6 hours. Sometimes you weren't saying anything. You were like just listening to each other breathe, I guess, you know? And sometimes you would be on the phone for like 6 hours, and as soon as you hang up, it's still like, "Gosh, we never have enough time together. I want to spend more time with them." And now 10 years later, I'm driving, and Margie will say, like, "Hey, Paul," and I'm just like, "Hey, can you just be quiet for a minute?" You know, now it's like we want our own space. And relationships are like that. They change over time. Stress affects people. Exhaustion affects our communication. Hurt affects connection. And if we're not careful, distance begins to come in. And the Song of Solomon that we're in is realistic. It doesn't pretend that relationships are always easy. Now, as we started reading this, you're thinking, you know, you're reading all of those kind of exotic and erotic pictures that Solomon and the girls and everybody are saying in here. And you're like, "Woo, that's very visual." And you're thinking like, "Oh, they're having a great time." But in today, we're going to find out that's not always the case. And this is, I think, is one of the most relatable passages in this book, because every person that has loved deeply understands emotional and relational distance. I mean, every once in a while, you need space. So we're going to be in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2 through 8. And so I'm going to read this for us, verse 2 through 8. "I slept, but my heart was awake when I heard my lover knocking and calling, 'Open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night.'" Kind of like that. He's knocking on the door, and he's all sweaty from being outside all night. And she hears him knocking, right? Thinking like, "Oh, you know, we've talked about how we love each other, and we can't stand to be apart from each other." But listen to this. "But I responded, 'I have taken off my robe. Should I get dressed again? I've washed my feet. Should I get them soiled? In other words, I don't know if I want to get up and answer the door because I already got ready for bed. I got my robe on. I've washed my feet. I don't want to have to get up again. She wants emotional distance. So my lover tried to unlatch the door, and my heart thrilled within me. So I jumped up to open the door for my love, and my hands dripped with perfume. My fingers dripped with lovely myrrh as I pulled back the bolt. Now, she heard him trying to get in. She's saying, oh, that's so sweet. I guess I better get up. So she gets up, throws some spices and stuff on her hand and everything. She goes running to the door, undoes the bolt, but watch this. I opened to my lover, but he was gone. And my heart sank. I searched for him, but could not find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. The night watchmen found me as they made their rounds, and they beat and bruised me and stripped off my veil, those watchmen on the walls. So make this promise, O women of Jerusalem. If you find my lover, tell him I am weak with love. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I've got a whole sermon there, but as I'm reading this, there's a whole nother sermon in there, in the scripture that we just read. For example, but I responded. In other words, the lover is coming to the door. He's knocking on the door. And we see that happening in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the problem is sometimes we're thinking like, yeah, but I've already got ready for bed. I've already changed my shoes. I've already washed my feet. And we don't open the door. And so finally, we still hear Jesus knocking on the door. In here, we still hear the lover knocking on the door. But eventually, by the time she gets up and goes, no matter how she prepares herself with the spices, with the stuff, she opens the door and he's gone. It's too late, baby. Now, it's too late. Though we really did try to make it. The first thing that I want us to understand, distance often begins with neglect. In our relationships, it doesn't just happen. You know, you don't just, one day you just look at your spouse, at your children, at your best friend or whatever, and you look at them and say, like, oh, I hate you. There's things that build up over time, and there's this neglect. The woman hears her beloved knocking, but she says, she hears this, open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. And for us, Jesus is knocking on that door saying, open the door. Let me come in and sup with you. But she hesitates, and that's a big but right there. But I responded. I even circled it in my Bible. You should circle it in yours, because that's a big but. But I responded, which means I'm going to do something different. She hesitates. And she doesn't hesitate because she hates him and not because she thinks the relationship is over. It's just a reluctance. It's a kind of fatigue. It's this disconnection. It's this, I need my space. Call me tomorrow. And many, many relationships in our lives are not destroyed by one catastrophic event. It's things that build up over and over, and they slowly weaken through neglect, unresolved frustrations, emotional distance. And in the moment, drift doesn't really feel that dramatic, and that's what makes it dangerous, because small neglect creates larger distance over time. See, little things matter. One of the things we teach in premarital counseling and marriage counseling is communication and listening. Are you present? Are you mindful in that moment of what the person is saying? What is their body language saying? And this happens to us spiritually as well. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And sometimes believers, we don't just openly reject God. It's just that in the moment, we just grow distracted. Or we don't need you in this moment, so you just hang on. You stay on the shelf. I'll call on you when I need you. And most marriages don't collapse because one morning somebody wakes up and says, hey, you know what? I want to ruin my life today, and I want to ruin yours and the kids too. Usually it's thousands of little moments that just build up, build up, build up. Neglect. It begins with neglect, and that's where the distance is created. The second thing I think we see in here is that this delayed response that she gives causes pain. There's pain in these delayed response. But I responded, she says, I have taken off my robe. Should I get dressed again? I've washed my feet. Should I get them soiled? By the time she rises and thinks about it and gets up, he's already gone. Timing matters in relationships. It matters with your spouse. It matters with your kids. It matters with your friends. It matters with your coworkers. Timing matters. Unresolved issues become much larger issues. If you ignore wounds, what happened? You think it's going to get better? Oh, just put a Band-Aid on it. No, it's going to get worse. It's going to get infected. It deepens. And many of us, we delay conversations because it's uncomfortable. We delay making apologies or being reconciled or open ourselves up to be vulnerable because discomfort feels inconvenient. That's one of the things that we don't talk about around the fire is the fact that it's a group of men that are really bearing their souls to each other. You know, we sit around and you'll hear some deep things. And as you're listening to that, it'd be very easy to say like, I don't believe I would have shared that. You know, and sometimes you may think that, but you know what? You still love that person. And they're being vulnerable in the moment. And we, as Christ followers, need to open ourselves up to become more vulnerable to one another. We are the body of Christ. Healthy relationships require some kind of responsiveness, not perfection. We're never going to be perfect, but we need to be responsive. And the strongest couples are not the couples that don't beat each other. They are the couples who, when they get in the midst of an argument or a disagreement, it's quickly repaired. Most marriages struggle because of communication, because people stop listening carefully. In other words, if Margie and I were struggling and she would start to say something, I'd already say like, well, yeah, you're thinking this, you know? And you can't do that in a relationship. You've got to be present in the moment. You've got to hear that person and understand what that person is going through. Margie may come in and say, I'm tired. And by that, she may mean, you know what, today I'm overwhelmed. Today, Paul, I had to go all over the state of Georgia driving, traveling stuff. I need support. I feel unseen. And that may just come from when she just says, you know what, I'm tired tonight. And I have to figure out. I have to listen carefully and read her body language and decide, what is she really saying? Spiritually delayed obedience creates these consequences. When God convicts, forgive, repent, obey, respond, delayed obedience will harden your heart. One of the dangerous phrases in a relationship is, you know what, we'll deal with it later. Because oftentimes it gets brushed up under the rug. Another point is healthy love will fight for restoration. I opened to my lover, but he was gone. My heart sank. I searched for him, but could not find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. After realizing the distance, the woman begins to search, and she pursues after reconciliation. And so one mark of mature love is that it values restoration over pride. Oftentimes in marriage counseling, we will tell them, you know, sometimes when you and your wife are in an argument and you think you're right or you know you're right and she's wrong, is it better to, hey, I won that argument, I was right, because you've just totally lost the battle. At that point, you've caused more damage. Sometimes give up the battle so that the relationship can be restored. Conflict is not a sign of failure. Conflict happens. It's a different storm, a different season that we come up. Some people think, though, why should I apologize first? They're the ones that said something. They're the ones that hurt me. They should come to me. But Christ-following love, healthy love, means you might make the first step. And as you go to that person, you say, you know, when you said this, it really hurt me. And I just want to see if there's a way that we can repair this relationship. And that's hard to do. You cannot build intimacy if you're keeping score. Some relationships become these emotional courtrooms. In other words, you document every failure that person has done. You've been collecting evidence, replaying old wounds over and over again, you know? But grace is essential for this covenant love, and it's essential here. And this reflects the gospel beautifully. God pursued reconciliation with humanity, and Jesus crossed the distance that sin had created. Marriage arguments, oftentimes when we meet with couples, even premarital counseling as well, some of the arguments that we see with the couples are fascinating, because eventually what they're arguing about isn't even the issue. There is a deeper issue that somehow got glossed over, and so now it's presenting itself here, but the real issue is here that needs to be dealt with. Nobody remembers even why the argument even started. I don't even know why we're fighting anymore. We just are. I don't want her around, and she doesn't want me around, and things like that. And suddenly, in you know, 2026, we're like, yeah, it's 2026. But you remember in 2017 when you did this, when you said this, when you did this, and then we have to go back to historians, because our view of what happened in 2017 is skewed to my view and may not have been what really happened. I mean, I will tell y'all sometimes, man, Sandra just yelled at me. And I'll come in here and Sandra yelled at me. Have y'all ever heard Sandra yell? I have. Maybe she didn't even yell, but to me it sounded like yelling, you know? And so I'll say, like, yeah, Sandra was yelling at me today. Margie will say, like, what's wrong with you? Sandra yelled at me today. Did she really yell at you? Well, no, but she said this, you know? And so we have to go back to the historians. What really happened? Not some he said, she said, but what really happened? Forget all that. God does. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I've forgiven your sins. I don't even think about them anymore. I paid for that. I'm not going to bring that back up. The fourth thing that I see in here is that love grows stronger during the different seasons. One of the major truths of the Song of Solomon is this: love matures. Young love almost always focuses on excitement and attraction and emotion. Ooh, he makes me feel so good. But mature love is endurance, it's patience, it's grace, and it's resilience. And relationships deepen when they survive difficulty together. Storms reveal the strength. Storms will reveal how strong your roots are. Anyone can love when life is easy and there's money in the bank and your health is good. But covenant love remains even during the difficult seasons that we go through. Our walk with God has seasons. There are seasons where God feels close and God feels powerful. Think of those mountaintop experiences where you feel the presence of God in such a powerful way, and the Spirit of God just takes over, and you're in the Spirit, and it's almost like you're flying, and it's almost like you can do anything, and it's not me doing anything, it's God working through me, and the Holy Spirit is alive, and that's one of the seasons that we may go through. But another season that we go through, faith may feel harder. God, there is a storm in my life, and it's raging, and I'm afraid. Lord, don't you care? And he feels distance, but I can tell you, he's not the one that's moved. He's not the one who's moved. Mature faith continues trusting God, even in those dry seasons. The America that we celebrate today wasn't built in a single summer. It was shaped through wars and depressions and disagreements and victories and setbacks and generations that just refused to give up. And that's what makes us special. Strong marriages and relationships are the same way. They aren't formed by that one perfect honeymoon. And I can tell you, man, Margie and I are, this is the Paul Rabbit trail, but it's worth it, y'all. I promise. We got married, and back when we got married, you didn't have these big blowout parties and stuff. Basically, for the reception, you had butter mints over here and some strawberries there. And you had a little lady, usually the old pianist in the church, who's like 95, 96. You know, she's like bent over just playing the piano in the corner. And that was our reception. And then after the reception, Margie goes, you know, I really would like to go to a cabin somewhere. So I had, man, I took her to a cabin. We went to a cabin that the youth used to go to from Jones Memorial. I'm talking about you go in, there are bunk beds everywhere. There are lights hanging on a string, you know, that you could hit the light. I mean, not even real lights. In fact, if you had to use the bathroom, you went into the kitchen, then you went outside for a bit, and then you're back inside another little part that was a bathroom. And funny story, I'm like, okay, this is awful. Margie, you know, you hear sounds, we're in the middle of nowhere with nobody. And you're thinking, like, this is my honeymoon? It's supposed to be better than this. And I think Margie's thinking it's better than this. So I said, okay, hey, there's a big pond, lake back there, and there's a boat. Let's get in it. I get in there and I start going like this. And then all of a sudden, the boat literally falls apart, dry rotted. So I'm thinking, like, oh, man, we're going to go down until I stand up and the water's like this deep. So I pick up Margie and I carry her back, and we're laughing. Then the bottom falls out of the rain. And it's raining and it's muddy and it's like, oh, this is horrible. And are you sure you want to stay married? This is crazy, you know. And she's like, she was so kind and gracious through that. You know, I'm panicked the whole time and she's just smiling. Y'all know Margie. I think inside she's thinking, what did I get myself into? So she says, I'm going to take a shower. So she goes into the kitchen and goes back out. All of a sudden, she comes running, naked as a jaybird, into the house, screaming at the top of her lungs, there is a snake in the drain. I'm like, what? So I go in there, and there's, like, in the drain, there's this little lizard sticking its head up doing this. I went, get dressed. She's like, what? I said, get dressed. And we loaded up the car, and we ended up in Dahlonega, Georgia, at the Smith House. And we stayed there for a couple nights. And then we actually took our first honeymoon, really, to Germany to see her relatives and her mom's family that was over there the year after. So it was a whole year of Margie thinking, like, should I stay married? Or we could do like the Catholics and just get annulled and just call it, hey, we're even. You know, we never really got married, never really got divorced. It doesn't count, that kind of thing. But she hung with me, y'all. Because a perfect honeymoon, and I'm sure all of y'all had a perfect one compared to ours, but that doesn't make a good marriage. It's the day in and the day out. And our relationship with Christ is not that one mountaintop experience where we come down the aisle and we say, God, here I am, use me, send me. And then we just stay high on God the rest of the time. We don't, because we go through hard situations and hard through life. And that's where our faith grows. And that's where we mature. As grateful as we are for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans today, every earthly freedom is only temporary. And the greatest freedom that any person can experience is the freedom that Christ purchased for us at the cross. Political freedom can shape a nation, but spiritual freedom will transform that nation and your soul. And the beauty of the gospel is that Christ remains faithful in every season. He didn't just declare us free. He said, you are free indeed. And he paid the price to make us free. Father, I pray that you would help us remain faithful through every season. Heal places where distance has grown. Teach us humility and grace and reconciliation. Restore passion, Father, where it has faded, and help us reflect your steadfast love in every relationship. And we pray this in Jesus' name.